I can tell you right now what the vast majority of today's Christians would not do. They would not do what Jesus did, because they're living in the first creation. And as such, their natural family comes first before their spiritual family. They would stop ministering to those people, and they'd go talk to their natural family. And they wouldn't see anything wrong with that. And if you told them something wrong with that, they'd say you're nuts. So let's go to the next verse. But he answered and said to that guy, you know, told him, he says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples, and he said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and my mother. People try to figure out why Jesus' family came to see him, but that's not important, since Jesus' words were not directed to them, and they didn't even probably hear what he said. Okay, his response was directed to the guy who told him they were there. Okay, and the lesson here has to do with what he said to that guy. What that individual was saying to Jesus, you know, your natural relationships are more important than obedience to God. Stop what you're doing. Stop teaching. Stop obeying the Father's will. And go talk to your family. Give place to the demands of the natural family. There's nothing wrong with that, except that's not part of the new creation. Now, Jesus saw this man's mind. Natural family took precedence over spiritual family. Natural family took precedence over the work of the kingdom. So Jesus exposes his first creation mindset, and he asks him the question, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Then he points to his disciples, not to the crowd, but to his disciples, the ones who are actually following him and trying to do what he said. He says, behold my mother and my brethren, for whoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, I'll tell you something. It's been 2,000 years, and God's people still don't understand what Jesus said there. They have no more understanding of what he meant by those words than the Jews did that day. And while Jesus was not denying his natural relationships, he was telling this person that those relationships must be subservient to our relationship to God. He was putting them in their proper place in the second creation. Obedience to God first. Loyalty to God first. Love for God first. Family duties, family relationships, second. And today's Christians have it all backwards, because they're living in the first creation. Obedience to family first. Loyalty to families first. Love for families first. And obedience to God is second. What Jesus was also saying to that man was this. Anyone who loves my Father and is doing his will, even though they're not part of my natural family, nevertheless, they are just as important to me as my natural family. This is a view of the second Adam. This is a view of the head of the new creation. And this will be the view of anyone who is living and walking in that new creation. Now, for the unsaved person, this kind of attitude is inconceivable. Inconceivable. It's the most ridiculous way to view family you could possibly think of. And the truth is, most Christians would agree. Very few believers will ever understand what the Lord said there, let alone walk in it, because his words reflect a reality that is utterly foreign to everything around us, both in our secular world and in the church culture and system. Now, of course, you would expect it to be foreign to the world, since the first creation is all the world knows. But it should not be foreign to God's people. It shouldn't be foreign to the church. We as Christians are supposed to be living in the new creation. We as Christians are supposed to be following and walking the way Jesus walked. We're supposed to be viewing the things of this life the way Jesus viewed them, and that includes family relationships. But the fact is, when it comes to family, most Christians are no different than the world. Like, let's go to another passage. I want to show you something. It's in Luke chapter 9. It's important we read this and see what Jesus actually said, not just what Daniel's saying. Luke 9, 59 through 62. And he, that is Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an example of two different people here, but they're both walking in Adam. They want to follow the Lord. One's called by the Lord, one volunteers a service. Both of them are living in the first creation. So for them, family loyalties, relationships, responsibilities are the same as those of the world. The first man wants to fulfill his proper first creation duty as a son and display his proper first creation loyalty to his family by burying his father before joining the disciples. And carrying out a family responsibility like burying your father is certainly not wrong. I'm not suggesting that at all. Yet in this instance, the Lord knew that fulfilling a proper family duty, even one as necessary as burying one's father, would have probably kept this man from following him. So he told him to let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Again, I want to stop for a moment. Just think about what you're reading. Think about what Jesus said. If the Lord asked you to take a trip to another town for a few weeks and minister there to some people, and the night before you were supposed to leave, your father died, would you be able to leave as planned the next morning and let the rest of the family take care of the burial if the Lord asked you to do so? Or would you not be able to do that? How many in the room think they're in a place where they could hear the Lord give them those kind of instructions to go anyway? Or you think you might be deaf to that kind of thing because you assume God would never ask you to do such an irresponsible and unkind thing. Just like most of today's Christians are spiritually deaf because they assume Jesus would never ask them to do such a thing. Was Jesus just being callous when he told that man to let the dead bury the dead? Or do you think he might have said what he did because he was walking in the new creation as opposed to walking in the old creation, and that such a walk gave him a different perspective on the situation? What seems harsh to one who is walking in the old creation may actually be a manifestation of love from one who is walking in the new creation. The Lord would have let him go back home to fulfill his proper first creation duty without saying what he did to the guy, knowing that if he went back, he would miss the kingdom. That's what would be harsh. Are you starting to get a picture of the difference between the two creations? Okay, the second man in that story, he wanted to go back home and put his house in order and say farewell to the family. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. This is a responsible thing to do under normal circumstances. This is the proper first creation etiquette, all right? It's irresponsible for a family member to just up and disappear without a word. But since Jesus lived and walked in the new creation, his first concern for people was not their temporal comfort or their happiness. His first concern for people was not that their families stayed together. His first concern was for the eternal good and their eternal safety. Jesus might have very well seen that if that man went back to do the proper thing, he too would miss the kingdom. I mean, it's not hard to imagine a scenario where this guy goes back to say goodbye and his family starts putting him on a super guilt trip, you know, telling him how God would run off with this strange rabbi without even telling him where he was going. I mean, after all, isn't that what religious cults do? It's also easy to imagine that guy caving into the pressure and staying and missing the kingdom. So Jesus tells them not to even go back and say farewell. And again, what seems cruel to those who are living in the old creation regarding family relationships may actually be a manifestation of love from the one who's walking in the new creation. Okay? But you got to get in the new creation to tell the truth. If you're in the old creation, you can't judge it. Only the people walking in the new creation can judge it. Okay? When you're in the old creation, you're blind. Now, consider this, please. If you were to call a professional deprogrammer tonight, you know, y'all know what a deprogrammer is, right? A deprogrammer is a guy that goes around and kidnaps people who have been taken over by cults. They kidnap them, they take them somewhere in a motel or something, sit down, and they unbrainwash them for days until they finally get them back to normal. So if you were to call a professional deprogrammer tonight and tell him your son just left to follow some local religious leader without even saying goodbye or telling his family where he was going, I guarantee you that deprogrammer would be instantly convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the boy had just joined a cult and that he needed to be rescued. We need to come to the grips with the fact that if Jesus Christ came on the scene today doing and saying the things he did 2,000 years ago, especially regarding family relationships, the reaction of today's Christian religious leaders would be identical as the reaction of the Jewish religious leaders back then. By today's, quote, Christian standards, Jesus would be seen as an unloving, uncaring, fanatical, legalistic, antisocial, anti-family cult leader. That's how far Christianity has degraded and gone down to the gutter of humanism in the world. If Jesus came on the scene, that's how they would view him. Now, remember what we read just a minute ago. It was in the context of family relationships that Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He was not talking about backsliding. He was not talking about apostasy. He was not talking about going to doctrinal or theological delusion. He was talking about allowing our natural relationships to interfere with our spiritual walk. Yes, God has instituted family relationships, and they are not to be ignored. They are not to be despised. However, they are to be kept in their proper place, and their proper place in the new creation is different than their proper place in the old creation. In the second creation, the proper place is a place of subservience to our relationship to God. Jesus was saying that once we make a decision to follow him, we must never allow any family relationship to interfere with our complete obedience to his will. If we do, then we are not fit for the kingdom. And you can be sure that they will interfere, and they will make us unfit for the kingdom, as long as we walk in the first creation. We're going to go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 37. I'm also going to do another one here. Luke 14, 26. Sort of the same thought there. Okay? First one. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke says, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. All right, no disciple of Jesus can love their natural family more than God. In fact, Jesus said we have to hate those relationships. That is, comparatively speaking. What he means is when family duties and relationships begin to interfere with our obedience to God, then we have to deal with those relationships as enemies. When they begin to replace our love for God, then we must deal with those relationships as enemies. When they begin to steal our time with God, we have to deal with those relationships as enemies. Now, if that's too hard for some, or it seems foreign for you, it's only because we're not walking in the second creation regarding our family. Let's go to Matthew 19. It's only two verses, so it's going to be 28 and 29, I guess. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Okay, you see that? I want you to notice that Jesus condones something here that none of today's preachers would be caught dead condoning. He said that anyone who had forsaken family, brother, sister, mother, father, wife, children, would inherit everlasting life. Now just think about that for a moment. This statement stands in direct opposition to all the idolatry that pervades today's Christian culture. Forsake a wife to follow Christ? That really, you just put that, a spouse. Be the same thing for a woman forsaking a man, her husband, to follow Christ. I mean, that's taboo, man. Christian leaders will tell you there is never excuse to forsake your spouse. Never. They will quote certain verses in the New Testament and then tell you quite sanctimoniously that it's your Christian duty to stay or her to Christ until the bitter end. Now, if you want to do that, if you feel God's calling you to that, that's fine. But that's not a law. And Jesus said to those who forsook their wife for the kingdom, he commended them. Okay, I just want you to see that. That's first creation talk and first creation reasoning when people tell you that. Well, just one passage alone. You know, that this whole mindset has no place in the second creation. You know, his statement reveals such a stark contrast between the two creations regarding family relationships. I want to say this in the clearest possible way. The clearest possible way. If you are truly born again, if you are a genuine son or daughter of the Most High God, then your first responsibility, your first duty, your first loyalty is to God. Your first responsibility is not to your wife, nor is it to your husband, nor is it to your parents, if you're of age, nor is it to your children. Your first loyalty, your first duty, and your first responsibility is to your Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ as his son or daughter. Jesus is your head. It's Jesus who died for you, and it will be Jesus you stand before on the judgment day to give an account of how you obeyed him during your life. He won't judge you by how well you obeyed your husband or by how well you obeyed religious leaders. He's going to judge you according to how well you obeyed him. Did you put him first in your life? Was he before all your family? Was he before all your goals and desires? Was he before your job? Was he before your hobbies and recreation? Was he before your money and your stuff? Was he before your own self-life and self-will? These are the questions you and I will be answering on Judgment Day. So we better be making our choices wisely today, I say, while we're here on this earth, all right? Now, I know some of you are probably wondering, Daniel, why are you spending so much time on family relationships? What's the deal here? You're like, it's like a broken record, okay? Well, I'll tell you, One reason is because, you see, it's real easy to understand the message of death to self, and it's real easy to talk about it, while you never actually go down into death to self. I know many people who can talk a real good talk about why we need to die to self in order to come forth in Christ, but they are not walking the walk, especially when it comes to family. So it's my view that the person who can live and walk in the second creation regarding natural relationships, that person is well on their way to attain the prize of high calling, because it's just like a little measuring stick of where you're at. Family relationships are so important, and they're so deeply ingrained in our soul, that if you can walk in the second creation regarding them, you are a soldier of Christ. Especially for the person who has come out of the religious system, who has made a conscious decision to die to self, to walk in the death of self message, one of the few weapons the enemy has to use on people like that are those who are closest to him in the natural. He'll seek to use your unsaved husband, unsaved wives, unsaved parents, unsaved children, as well as carnal Christian husbands, wives, parents, and children, to hinder us, and in some cases, destroy us totally, spiritually. Like I said, it's one of those measuring sticks by which we can tell if we're really walking the walk or if we're just talking the talk. Well, I think it's probably getting a little too hot in the kitchen right now, so we'll move on. Another area that's also affected by a misunderstanding of the second creation is in the realm of eschatology, or things concerning the end. Okay, I touched on this last week when I talked about the Dominionist. Since the Dominionists have no idea what the second creation is all about, they're frantically trying to save the first creation. And it's almost comical, you see, because the logo for that organization I mentioned last week, remember I mentioned Operation Rescue, Operation Save America? The logo for that organization, you never believe it, it's a cross with the words, Jesus is the standard on it. My question to all the Dominionists is just this. Since we agree that Jesus is the standard, maybe you could show me where in the New Testament he engaged in the cultural war, or where he encouraged us to get involved in the cultural war. Since Jesus is the standard, maybe you can point me to a place where he encouraged his disciples to get involved in the political process of Rome so as to, you know, be a good influence on that government and maybe help enact some good laws that would be more pleasing to conservative Jews. Since Jesus is the standard, maybe you can point me to a place where he encouraged his followers to join together with pagans and those in other false religions in order to fight the cultural evils that were prevalent in the hour, like maybe slavery or something like that. Where's that in the New Testament? And since Jesus is the standard, please point me to one place. Point me to one verse of Scripture in the entire New Testament where he encouraged his followers to try and save this first creation, let alone take up arms and kill others to save it. You can't. And the reason you can't is very simple. Jesus was not the least bit interested in saving or reforming the first creation because he knew it was completely destroyed the day Adam ate that fruit. He knew the only remedy was to establish a completely new creation. And this is why the central message of the New Testament is the revelation of God's ultimate purpose, which is of human beings that will still be human, but at the same time will be much more than human. The first creation, I believe, was just a prototype of what God was after. Though I believe it could have become, eventually, I think it would have become what he wanted. But, you know, God knew in advance Adam was going to disobey. He knew in advance that the first creation would be destroyed, and he already had a remedy for it. I'm going to just read two scriptures with you. I won't paste these. The first one's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you want to write it down or you want to read it. And the second one's in Galatians 6:15. The first one says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Since Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation, he's the head of that creation, Paul tells us that if we are in Christ, quote, in Christ, not just believe Jesus, not just go to church, not just try to be righteous, if we are actually in Christ, then we are a new creature. All things are become new. In other words, all our first creation experiences, all our first creation relationships, all our first creation ways of seeing things and doing things, all our first creation goals, all of it, it's supposed to become new. They're supposed to become different. And for many of those who become believers, they do become different to a certain extent, but not completely. We still walk according to the old creation in many areas, and that's not good enough for God. What God's looking for is a people who are going to make the complete transition from the old creation to the new creation. And this is why Paul talked about the old man and the new man and why he compared the two of them. I'm just going to read you these next scriptures here because I want to take the time to post them. It'll be on my notes, so if you want to download the notes. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And the old man, or the old creature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, or the new creature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3, 27 through 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in order to show how different the first creation is from the second creation, Paul sums up the distinctions that are peculiar to the first creation. The old man is divided into nationalities, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, and into social classes, bond and free, and into genders, male and female, and finally, into those who are chosen, as the circumcision, Jews, and those who are not chosen, the uncircumcision, Gentiles. Then he says that none of these distinctions even exist in the new man, that is, in Christ. That's how different you are. Everything you know, everything you could grab a hold of, everything you put a handle on in the first creation is gone. It doesn't even exist in the new creation. Everything we know about the first creation doesn't count. Now, how can we accept that Paul really meant what he said? How can we take his words at face value when there seems to be such a contradiction? I mean, after all, we are still male and female. We are still Jew and Gentile. We are still different nationalities. And Paul even admits these distinctions. Like, for instance, he says, when speaking of Gentiles who have become believers, he continues to refer to them as Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, 23 and Acts chapter 21, 25. He also continues to recognize a distinction between believing men and women. So is Paul double-talking or what? No. The contradiction is solved when we understand that right now we are stuck in the old creation. That is, at least part of us is stuck in the old creation because our bodies have not yet been redeemed and changed. And since the body is still part of the old creation, we can't completely ignore every old creation distinction. I mean, after all, men are still male, and they have certain characteristics which make them male. Women are still women, female, and they have certain characteristics that make them female. However, our spirits have been changed. Our spirits have become part of the new creation. So you have a situation here where the body is stuck in the first creation until resurrection day, but the spirit has already been brought into the issue is the soul. That is, you know, our minds, our wills, our emotions. Which creation will we, our souls, choose to identify with? We can follow the life of the new creation man, or we can choose to follow the death of the old creation man. And you see, here's where things get a little tricky, because we're not necessarily dealing here with the issue of sin. There are many things that are part of the first creation which are not necessarily sinful. However, they are part of the first creation, nevertheless. They're not part of the second creation. And this is why when Christians ask such dumb questions like, oh, is it a sin to go roller skating? Or is it a sin to watch football and basketball? Or, you know, is it a sin to watch a clean movie? That reveals they really don't know what being a Christian is all about. The issue isn't, is this or that a sin? A new creation. Do you really think that watching football and roller skating is part of the second creation? Or the second Adam? If you do, you need to go to some other room and get founded in the gospel, okay? You need to quit listening to me. I'm too far ahead of you, all right? Well, of course, most of you will say, no, that's not part of the second creation. Well, if it's not part of the second creation or the new creation, why do people want to waste their time doing things that have nothing to do with helping you learn how to walk in the second creation? Why would they waste your time on things, whether it's sin or not? Well, the answer is people don't worry about learning how to live in the new creation or how to walk in the new creation because they just assume they'll automatically get that life in heaven after they die or at the mythological pre-tribulation rapture. They walk around with this assumption because this is what deluded pastors have been telling them for 200 years. You're going to get it when you die. So you can have the best of both worlds now. That's not what they said 200 years ago, but that was the outcome. See, the Joel Osteen of this world are simply the logical end of what's been being preached for 200 years. It's not a different thing. The evangelical gospel, salvation by grace plus nothing, salvation by grace only, is a lie. And the end of that doctrine is Joel Osteen. It's just that Joel Osteen has taken that lie to its logical conclusion. So for 200 years, preachers have been telling God's people, well, you should be a Christian. You should try to live with a Christian, but if don't, can't worry about it, don't worry about it, because you'll get what you need in heaven after you die. Okay, you're going to get it all in heaven. That's why people don't worry about trying to learn how to walk in the new creation now. You know, they're satisfied with living in the first creation, seeking the things of the first creation. They don't think they're going to miss anything. Now, I won't go into the male and female part of what Paul said, since I just spent over a month addressing that aspect of it. But please notice he also said there's neither barbarian nor Scythian in Christ. Now, this is a reference to nationalities. So in this area as well, we have a choice as to what creation we're going to identify with. In the first creation, there is no choice. If I was born an Irishman, then my permanent identity is Irishman. But in the new creation, I am not an Irishman. I'm not even an Irish Christian. My identity in the new creation is Christ. 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 I am part of Christ. So every morning I have a choice to make. Do I view myself as an Irishman or an Irish Christian? Or do I view myself as part of the body of Christ? And those who are walking in the second creation will not view themselves as a particular nationality. Instead, they will view themselves as part of Christ, as part of a new family. This is why, even though I'm an American citizen, I would never deny that I was an American citizen, I do not identify myself or view myself as an American citizen. This is also why, even though my family line is German and English, I don't view myself as part German and part English. I see myself as a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon be established on this earth. And my family, my quote family, is not my unsaved grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. I don't have any brothers and sisters, so I didn't include them. My family are those who are doing God's will. My identity is not in the first creation. It's in the second creation. And I have to make these choices every day. I have to choose to identify with a new creation every morning when I roll out of bed. It's not a once-and-done deal like water baptism. Paul said, I die daily. And this is part of that daily death. Identifying with a new creation. Walking in the new creation. Okay. Someday, things will be different. You know, one of these days, when the dust settles and God's plan has been fulfilled, our bodies will be changed. And at that point, what we have chosen day in and day out with the soul will become manifest by what kind of body. But right now, we're stuck in this transition from the old creation to the new creation, from the old man to the new man, from the old identity to the new identity, from the old way of seeing and doing things to the new way of seeing and doing things in Christ. So right now, we have to choose every day which creation we're going to identify with and have union with, spiritual union with. And this is what sanctification is all about. In the realm of the soul, God has to move us from one creation to another, from one identity to another, so that in the end, we will actually be a new race in spirit, soul, and body. Now, one of the ways you can tell when you're around someone who is at least trying to live and walk in the second creation is that they're doing